Let us look together at the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 16, reading through to verse 20. This is the living Word, the truth of God, which we must receive by faith alone. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What a precious gift we have. We have been given your very words. You speak to us. Your Spirit opens our hearts and brings the truth to bear upon our lives. What a precious thing this is, and yet how frequently we neglect it. How often we fail to read and meditate upon your word, to hear your voice speaking to us. We hear the cries of the world around us, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, international events, all sorts of things take up our attention. Father, may we be more and more eager and desirous to be caught up with the things of eternity, to hear you speaking in your word, and to respond to you in prayer and thanksgiving and praise. Oh Lord, we pray, we ask humbly and with reliance upon you alone, that you would transform us, even this day, by the work of your Spirit, more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name alone. Amen. Twenty-nine years, 3 months, and 16 days. No, that's not the average age of our congregation. It's the length of time from which the Japanese signed the instrument of surrender as their part in World War II came to an end, and the last Japanese soldier surrendered. 29 days, 3 months, and 16 days. It was 1974 in December when, somewhere around the Philippines, in an island I can't name, and a man whose name I can't try to pronounce for you, was the last known Japanese soldier to surrender. Now, he must have known the war was over. There had been, I know you'd be probably aware of this, after the war ended in 1945, for years, they were finding Japanese soldiers alone on islands, and they were out of communication with their superiors. The Allies had cut the lines, and they had no way of knowing, and some of them thought the war was still going. Some of them were still actively fighting. They weren't ready to surrender. In fact, earlier in 1974, the second last Japanese officer to surrender was unwilling to lay down his arms until they dragged out of retirement his commanding officer and brought him there, and he ordered him to surrender. He was going to go on fighting. They didn't know the war was over. They were waiting for that communication. And communication is what we want to talk about this morning. Our communication with the Lord our God, which, as I've said in the sermon title, should be a constant communication. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says here? He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's word is always to be speaking to us. It's to be in our hearts. It's to be affecting everything about how we live. And then he says, praying at all times. So you want to know, when is it time to pray? You know the answer, don't you? It's always time to pray. Doesn't mean you have to get down on your knees. Doesn't mean you have to audibly express yourself before God. But you should always have an attitude of prayer. You should always be in constant communication with God. And of course, You realize that it's impossible not to be. He knows your thoughts, your intentions. He knows what's going on inside of you. And you might say, well, then why do I bother? Well, as I said earlier, because it's commanded. We're to pray at all times. We're to be developing this attitude of prayer, this attitude of constant communication with God. And you know, that prayer really is the one thing that defines our faith. It's the one thing that can never be taken away from you. Do you realize that? Everything else can be taken away from you. In other lands where Christians are persecuted, Bibles are banned, public gatherings such as this are illegal, and people who are caught engaging in Christian life and worship are imprisoned. And while they can take away our Bibles, and they can take away our fellowship, and they can put us through all kinds of hardship, the one thing that the world can never take away from the believer is the power of prayer. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, you have constant access to God in prayer. And yet, well, it should be the thing that we hold on to the longest. Sometimes it's the first thing that we let go. We don't like to talk about our prayer lives. We don't like to admit how unhealthy they are, how little time we actually spend in prayer, how shallow and selfish our prayers often are, how perfunctory. Prayer is an important life, part of the Christian life. Without prayer, we can't expect to be more than conquerors in Christ. This spiritual warfare that Paul has been describing in Ephesians chapter 6, all the panoply of weaponry that he's given to God's people, telling us how to stand in the truth, to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we are against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The war is still on. Many of us have surrendered. We've given up. We aren't fighting the good fight as vibrantly and as vigorously as we could be. That's because we aren't constantly taking up the sword of the Spirit, and we aren't praying at all times in the Spirit. We want to be careful when we see that word Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and praying at all times in the Spirit, not to make it something extraordinary, but abnormal, or something that's simply for the super Christian. Every child of God who has been regenerated by the power of the Spirit can pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is not something that's reserved for the super Christian, for the next level, the second blessing. All of you are spiritual people. When Paul addresses the church at Galatia in chapter 6, he says, well, if one of you's caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. And he isn't singling out a group of people. He's saying, well, you know, we've got the spiritual church members and those who are carnal. He's not saying that. He's saying all God's people are to be characterized as a spiritual people, people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. People who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, who've been given new hearts by the Spirit, and by that self-same Spirit understand the Word of God and then cry out to God by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Supplication isn't a word we use a lot. Perhaps the only place you use it is when you think of that acronym that we use to help us in prayer, ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's not a complete recipe for prayer. Don't think that because you've skimped on one of the ingredients in your prayer that your prayer isn't acceptable to God. Our prayers are acceptable to God not because we follow the right formula, but because they're brought through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he makes them fit for the Father. John Chrysostom, in the early church, had a beautiful illustration of this, of a young child whose father was a soldier. He'd been off at war, and he was coming home, and this child wanted to do something for his father, so he went out into the meadow, and he picked him a bouquet, and he had plucked all these flowers, and he brought them to his mother, and he was all excited. He's had this bouquet for his father, and you know what children are like when they pick flowers, how it looks. It's just kind of, well, it might have been a handful of weeds, but the mother took them. She took the flowers, and she cut them to the right length, and she arranged them in a vase, and it was a beautiful thing when she was finished. And then the father came home, and the little boy went and presented this gift to his father, and the father was pleased. And John Chrysostom said, that's how our prayers come before God. They're a bedraggled mess when we bring them. But Jesus, like the boy's mother, takes them and arranges them and presents them to the Father, and they're fitting and acceptable through his ministry. We need to remember that. Our prayers are acceptable because they come to God through Jesus Christ. Because we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. We know that. The Spirit has done the work. He has, in an inexplicable and mysterious way, united our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we share union and communion with him, not only in life, but in death and in eternity. And so our prayers are acceptable through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try hard. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't make an effort. Doesn't mean things like acts are not useful. Our prayers should be centered around the person of God, adoring and praising him. Our prayers should contain confession, an acknowledgement of our sinfulness, and not just a vague general, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner," but specifically, the sins that we know that we have committed, the prevailing sins, the sins that we know so easily tug at our hearts and lead us away from God. Whether it's an unwillingness to always tell the truth, whether it's covetousness and greed, whether it's a lack of love and a spirit of selfishness or pride, we need to name our sins to God and confess them, knowing that he will indeed blot out our transgressions, forgive us for all our sins, and accept us for Christ's sake. And so when we praise God for who he is, and we humble ourselves before him because of who we are, that naturally should lead us to a spirit of gratitude, of thanksgiving to God for all his mercies. So many good things, so many beautiful things that we enjoy in this life. We need to be able to give thanks for all of them. And that's a hard thing. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I find the verse in James that says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you suffer difficulties or trials of various kinds." I find it hard to rejoice in trial. And yet I know that I should. I should be able to thank God for everything that he has done in my life. I should be able to praise him. I should have the same heart that Job had when he said, "Naked I came and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's hard to say sometimes. We're not thankful, but we ought to be. We ought to be grateful. I remember listening to a preacher once, and he told the story of a man who went to see his father in the hospital. His father was very ill, and he was racked with pain. And his son said, "Oh, Dad, I wish that I could share your burden. I wish I could take some of your pain from you." And his father, a believing man, looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, my son, I don't have any pain to spare." See, he recognized that He was suffering what God had ordained for him. And he was willing to bear it and unwilling to share it because it was his. Now, you might say that sounds almost masochistic on that man's part, but I think it is a good illustration of the way we ought to think. When we suffer, we should say this suffering has been God ordained. And God will give me the strength to bear it. And I will thank him for it. And I will thank him for sustaining me in it. And so as we pray in that way, with adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, if we still have time left, we come to supplication. Sadly, that's all too often where we start, isn't it? Our prayers don't resemble praise to God, self-abasement and gratitude. Instead, they seem more like a shopping list, a Christmas wish list. This is what I want. This is what I deserve. This is what I need. We often pray more out of want than need. We often pray in a manner that is less spiritual than it ought to be. Jesus taught his disciples to pray very simply. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We come to the supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. A short, simple prayer. So much praise to God. So much acknowledgement of our sin. And the supplication is very simple. Give me what I need for today. Sustain me today. Don't give me a huge retirement account and a beautiful house and a brand new car and fancy clothes, and the list goes on and on and on. We need to recognize in our own lives what is needful and necessary rather than what we long for and want, sometimes with a very inordinate desire. As we pray, and the Spirit at all times with all prayer and supplication, as we pray out of our knowledge of God's Word and in that constant communication with Him, that back and forth where we're reading the Scriptures and we're crying out to God to grant us understanding and grace, not simply to know, but to do. For we don't want to be mere hearers of the Word and so deceive ourselves. We want to be those who do. And so Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. That's why I read to you from Matthew 26. Even the apostles, those closest to Jesus, who saw the Lord, who saw him struggling for us, for them, they couldn't stay awake and watch and pray, not even for an hour. And so we shouldn't be insulted when God says to us, persevere, don't give up, make an effort, keep trying, stay alert. We want to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, as this section began. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, so that we can keep alert, so that we can indeed carry on and not give up. We will have that final perseverance, that final entrance into glory. But we're not coasting into heaven. We're not just, you know, kind of sliding down the hill into heaven. It's much more like John Bunyan illustrates it in Pilgrim's Progress. It's a journey. At times, it's a very uphill battle. And we can't give up. We have to be alert. We have to persevere. And we have to recognize that we're not on this pilgrimage alone. Even Pilgrim, you remember, had a friend in Faithful. And together they were journeying to the celestial city, making their way onward and upward. And so we are to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's not simply your own needs that you're to be concerned about. You should be concerned about the needs of others. I'm glad that we've begun the practice of praying for one another week by week, taking turns and remembering each family in this congregation. And I know we don't do it perfectly. I will confess that there have been weeks when I haven't remembered to pray every single day for the family that was to be prayed for and whom we have pledged to pray for as a congregation, and myself particularly as a pastor. We can't just say, well, it didn't happen, and so give up. No. We renew our commitment, and we try harder. And we continue on. We don't give up. We don't say, well, this isn't working for us. Let's not bother. No, the Word of God requires that we take the time to pray for one another and to pray for the needs of all the saints. And so it doesn't just end with our own congregation. And we're glad we have an opportunity on a weekly basis here in public worship to pray for other churches in our presbytery, for missionaries that have gone out from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But our prayers are not entirely centered around the OPC, as if we really were the only church. No, we pray for the whole Church of Jesus Christ. We are truly Catholic Christians. Sometimes we forget that, or we have a misunderstanding of the word. I remember when I first learned the word, what Catholic really meant. I had a friend, he was from the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland. And we were skiing at the time, actually, and he said to me, "You know, I'm really a Catholic." And I was like, "What? What do you mean?" and he educated me as to what Catholic really means. It means universal. We believe in a holy Catholic Church, one universal church, one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be praying for the whole body of Christ. And again, just as we don't pray generically for our sins, although that is appropriate, we should not limit ourselves to a generic prayer for the whole church. I remember hearing Dr. Mariano de Ganji, a Presbyterian missionary here in Canada, saying our prayers for missions should not simply be, "And God bless all the missionaries in the world." We should pray specifically. We should pray pointedly and with understanding, knowing what our missionaries need and asking God to bless them according to that need. Prayer is to be intelligent, Spirit-filled prayer. And finally, Paul says, don't just pray for yourselves and other Christians in the church. He spends a lot of time in verse 19 and 20 asking for prayer for himself. And that's something we may or may not like to do. I confess, I don't particularly like to do it. I don't like to ask people to pray for me. I'm not exactly sure why. But I should, like Paul, ask you as a congregation to pray for me. The same prayer that Paul asks for, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I should ask you to pray that way for me, leaving out, of course, the ambassador in chains part. In some sense, I am an ambassador, but I'm not shackled at the moment. I'm not in chains. I'm hoping to be able to live out my life freely in this country. But Paul was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He had been imprisoned numerous times because he continued to preach. And even though you'd say, well, look at this man's track record. He's never given up. He's never been muzzled. He's never compromised. He's always been bold. And yet here he is, asking the church to pray for him. That words will be given to him. So that when he opens his mouth to speak, he'll do so with boldness. He'll proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And you remember earlier on in Ephesians what that mystery of the gospel is. It's not a mystery like the Orient Express, the murder on the Orient Express. We're all wondering who did it. The mystery is something that was hidden but is now revealed. What was hidden from the sight of God's people, or they just didn't want to see it, throughout the Old Testament era until the coming of Christ, that God had always intended to draw together a people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. That he had a people who were not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham, who shared in his faith, who shared in the promised blessing to Abraham, that through his seed, that one singular seed, the Lord Jesus, the whole earth would be blessed. And now Paul is proclaiming that God's mercy is rich and free and full, and it flows to the ends of the earth. You remember when he was arrested in Jerusalem the final time, and the mob was so bad they had to pick him up and carry him into the precinct of the Roman centurion, as they brought him up the steps, and you remember what the crowd was yelling? Away with him. He's not fit to live. Why? Because he had dared to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Because he had said, God doesn't just love Jews, God loves Gentiles as well. God is love, and he loves mankind. And because he so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is Paul. And here he is asking for boldness, that he may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What a humbling and sobering example this is for all of us, and for me as well, that we should never take our past performance as a guarantee for future faithfulness. We should live our lives in utter dependence on God's sustaining grace day by day, moment by moment, and crying out to God, not only for ourselves, but for one another. And I would plead with you, pray for me. Pray for me that I might declare to you the Word of God in its entirety and without being afraid of offending or not wanting to tread on toes, but declare the whole counsel of God, that you would hear what the Lord has to say, not what I have to say. You can reject the things that I have to say, but hear what the Lord has to say to you through his word and by his spirit. There is a sense in which we are all ambassadors of Christ. We've all been called by his name and gifted at various levels. But let's not downplay the reality that the apostles were ambassadors in a particular way, a way that was foundational to the establishment of the church. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They had been commissioned by him and given his authority to go forth. And we believe that apostolic succession means that faithful elders down through the ages serve in an official capacity, not exactly the same as the apostles, but in an official capacity as those who are to speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important for us to remember that. It's important for me to remember. I'm not the Lord Jesus. I am his ambassador. I am to speak his words and not my own. I am to declare to you the great mystery of the gospel, that salvation has come and that God's love is full and free and will accomplish in your life what you cannot accomplish for yourself. That is to take away your guilt and the condemnation that all humanity rightly deserves, because Christ has borne the wrath on the cross of Calvary. Well, I began by saying that after World War II ended, a lot of people didn't give up. A number of soldiers still continued to fight. They didn't surrender. They'd lost their communication channels. Let's remember, the war is not over. There will be no peace treaty ever signed in the fight in which you are engaged, Christians. It is a fight to the death, but it is a fight that we know will be triumphant for God and for His Christ. For the seed of the woman has crushed the head of Satan. And one day he will be thrown into the bottomless pit, along with all who refused to love the truth. So let us not grow weary of doing well, but let us continue on in prayer and in the reading of God's Word, so that we remain in constant communication with the captain of our souls and the one who has procured for us an everlasting salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how good and glorious you are. How wonderful your word is. How precious its truths. How sweet the promises you've made to us. And even the stern warnings, we bless you for them, O Lord. We thank you that we can hear and we can do, and we pray that as we do so, we would do it not in our own strength, but in the strength that you provide, in our union with Jesus Christ, in our commitment to him, even as he has committed himself to you and to us. Now we pray, bless us as we continue in your worship through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.